Good evening. I think to Randy, I said good morning already, so I still can't shake that. So, all right. we're going to close out the series for Fruit of the Spirit, and we're going to cover the last one today, which is self-control. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And I don't think it's by accident that it's the last one. I think it really focuses on what we as believers need to do to enjoy the blessings of God and to allow the Holy Spirit to really transform us and to do that sanctification in our lives. So I'm going to get into some deep stuff here, and I pray that the Lord will bless you as we study this together. I'm going to show you a video in just a second, but think about these thoughts for a second. She seemed the same as the rest of us. She loved the Lord and lived for Him, taking every opportunity to serve that she could, but place a little bit of alcohol in her Coke and something happened to her. She became a completely different person. That which she had seemed to overcome, alcoholism, took over and she could do nothing about it. She was no longer able to control herself to say no and to refrain from drinking more. For most of us, this is hard to understand, and yet for some, we seem controlled by a little white stick called a cigarette. If we are confined to a place where we cannot smoke, we crave inside, waiting to get outside where we can light up. I've seen calm people get very upset because they could not find their cigarettes. Or there may be those of us that cannot stop looking at pornographic pictures. We just say to ourselves, just a quick look. Or to refrain from eating those leftovers in the fridge. Or perhaps there is someone who seems to make us change who we are. We can be kind and gentle, but we are so angry with someone that feelings overtake us and we lose control, saying things or doing things we really don't want to. In all these cases, there is a common problem, that of not having self-control. I'm going to show you this video just to get your thoughts moving here. Oh, turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. We are going to talk about what the Lord speaks here of self-control. Now, I want you guys to think about, first, our modern age, our world that we live in. How does the world talk about self-control? Well, if you think about it, they don't, okay? In this modern age today, it's all about self-help and full self-expression and freedom, right? You have self-expression, express yourself fully, self-potential, self-actualization, self-realization. Some say this was a major result of the sexual revolution of the 60s, right? That it was no holds bar, express yourself. If anything, you're holding back your full potential. And they say embrace. And if you're angry, be angry about it. If you're want to do something, do it without any thought of it. Fulfill all pleasures with no hindrances. What does it cause? Short fulfillments with long-term disastrous health issues, broken relationships, families, ungodliness, unfaithfulness, and no personal or moral integrity and or character in lives. So the question I'm going to ask you, and we'll look at it again, do you have self-control? Oops, sorry. We'll get there. Do you have self-control or are you dealing with certain personal problems that have gotten out of control for years? Or do you say, what's the big deal? That's who I am. What's the big deal about this? Well, what does God speak in His Word about it? And we're going to talk about verses that speak on self-control and what is the perception of why is self-control important, and why does God call it out, okay? Galatians 5, we're going to read these verses here, and I'm starting actually at verse 16 because I want us to break it down to show you the battle within us, okay? The battle within us. So Galatians 5, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Okay? Spirit and the flesh. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then we've read these verses. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now look at this verse. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. Have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So I want to define these terms, okay? Self-control or self-restraint is another form of this. The virtue of one who masters his desires and passions, especially his sensual appetites. I looked at that word, masters, his desires and passions. Okay, I want you to think about, what does this world teach us? This world teaches us no holds bars, self-expression. And everything we do, go full out, all out, especially in the Western world. But God teaches us something different from the Word of God. To exhibit self-government, conduct oneself temperately. What's another one here? To exercise self-restraint, okay? To have power over, to judge over oneself, mastering, controlling, curbing, restraining, okay? I wanted to read those verses before the fruit of the Spirit verse to give you an understanding. There is something different for those who have called Christ as Lord and Savior. There is a Spirit-led life that is opposite the flesh, okay? And we read what is opposite, and we're going to look at it again. Turn to 1 Corinthians 9:25. And Paul is using an example here, and he uses self-control in an illustration form, and it's really good for us to kind of think about. 1 Corinthians 9:25, he says, "And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things." For everyone who competes, okay? If you're running the race for Christ, if you're living out the gospel-centered life, you're competing for the sake of Christ. You're sanctifying yourself, setting yourself apart from this world, this flesh, from your sensual appetites. For what? For Christ, right? Verse 25, "Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified." He uses the word self-control here, disciplined. He disciplines his body as an athlete, right? I really like documentaries that cover sports or those of an extreme fashion, those that live a disciplined life, because they live on a different plane. They live on a level where they have a focused goal. Therefore, to reach it, they discipline, they control, they self-restrain different appetites, different desires to what? To obtain that crown, right? To obtain that crown. Paul is using this for believers in the same way. Discipline in our lives. Control. It brings blessing to us. And I want us to look at it in three aspects. Again, this is the question I want you guys to answer. Maybe you guys have been in Christ for so long that you've never even challenged yourself. And you haven't even thought about it, but do you have self-control, or are you dealing with certain personal sins still in your life? And maybe they've gotten a hold of you, or you've gotten out of control that you just don't know where to stop. Let's deal with it today, okay? And we're going to talk about the practical application. Or do you say, what's the big deal? It's no big deal. I handle it day in and day out. Galatians 5:24-25, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires, okay? And I want us to focus, if we live by the Spirit, okay, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Everyone likes to talk, okay, let's talk about the fruit. But we don't want to talk too much about what's bringing the fruit, what's making it fruit. Well, if the Spirit lives in us, is that not the Spirit of God in our life? And the fruit is just the evidence of it, right? The fruit is the evidence of it. Turn with me to 1 John 5. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Again, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So I have to pause here and just say this, okay? You won't understand the rest of this message if you're not born of God. If you have not placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the rest will not make sense. What we're hearing here is, for whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and if you're born of God, the Spirit resides in you. It takes temple, right? It takes ownership. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. Turn with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, and through these you may be partakers, hear this, partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So what these verses are telling us, you know, we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, but it's fruit of the Spirit, okay? I want you guys to understand that. If we are believers and placed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the life of God is evident in us. And the evidence of the life of God in us are these fruits, okay? So the Spirit is doing what? Progressive sanctifying work. Okay, it's not like, I'm saved, I'm good, I'm holy than thou, look at me. No, it's not that. The work of the Spirit is sanctifying us, setting us apart for his name. That's really key. I want you guys to see that. John chapter 15. I know I'm jumping around here, but this is an important principle I want us to get before we get any deeper. And very familiar portion. But John chapter 15, verse 4. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So here's what I want you to think. Again, abide in me and I in you, and as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Who's the vine? The vine is the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit working, right? And the branch is getting the nourishment from the vine. So I want you guys to think. The Spirit is working out these fruits, these graces, and cultivating it in our life, okay? Cultivating it. The question is, are you yielding your flesh? Are you yielding and reckoning the depraved nature dead so that the Spirit can cultivate and nourish these fruit into your life? It's the work of the Spirit. Many people, what do? They just, I'm going to be patient. I'm a patient person. And even these quick gospel preachers here, they say, here's seven steps, and you've attained who you are. Right? They give you these seven steps, five steps, and you're good to patience or to love or to kind. No. It's the Spirit working these truths, these graces in your life. Are we yielding our lives? Are we submitting to the work of the Spirit? That's the question. See, we're struggling, guys, in Christendom. We think it's so of our strength. We think it's our strength. It's not. Are we controlled by the Spirit? Are we allowing the Spirit to work? Okay? All right, let me move through this a little quicker because I want to get to the practical application here. So in Galatians chapter 5, 16 through 25, I want us to look at what it says here prior to the fruit of the Spirit. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. They're two opposite. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So what we're talking about is the works of the flesh, the sin, the old nature, the depraved nature, and the fruit of the Spirit, the workings of grace, and the cultivation of these graces in our life. So the battle is within to put to death the old nature and bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. You know, I say this to young people all the time. Have you ever taken account, when you come to Christ, what it is that you have to battle? What are those past temptations, past things that have controlled your life for so long, but now that you're in Christ, you're just not good. You have a battle now. You have to reckon these things dead as Christ paid it all in full when he took it to the grave. So that in the power of his resurrection, you have the Holy Spirit power to help you cultivate these fruit. That's what Paul is saying here. But I say, walk by the Spirit. Yield your life to the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now you're probably saying, Arnold, you have no idea. You have no idea the temptations that I deal with. You have no idea the life I have. Well, I know that God knows. And there's nothing that the Holy Spirit can't help you with. So I want to get to that practical part, okay? So what's the next part here? The depraved nature, the lusts of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Self-expression, self-potential. This world is saying, oh, be who you are, be who, you know, even on Romans chapter 1, it talks about all the sins of this world and the temptations, right? This world is saying, no holds bar. Do what makes you happy. Do what fulfills your life. And don't think about anyone else. Don't think about anything else. Paul is saying, but sanctify ourselves from the old nature. Purify. And I'm just going to, the things that he mentions here, adultery, fornication, sexual immorality, lasciviousness, unbridled lust, idolatry, witchcraft. I want you guys to think about these. Sins against others. Hatred, wrath, strife, envying, murders against ourselves. Look at what Paul mentions there. What things in our life have controlled us for so long? and that bring no glory to Christ. He says, think about these things. I could focus right on idolatry. Many things in our life are idolatrous to his name. What are we holding up more than Christ in our life? Maybe it's hatred. Maybe it's wrath. Strife, envying. The question is, are you living a spirit-filled, or a life filled by the flesh in this world? See, there's no middle ground. God wants true blessing in our lives. And he says, here's the difference. Are you living a spirit-filled life, or are you living the flesh life, a depraved nature? And how do you know? You continue to struggle, right? You continue to have the effects and consequences of sin in your life. Where does anger lead you? Think about your marriages. Think about your children. Where does envy leave you? Drunkenness. Paul is saying you have to deal with these. And how does he say to deal with these? Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. I know we're talking about self-control. Just stay with me here. I'll get there. Romans chapter 6. He says, how do you control? How do you mortify and put to death the flesh here? Okay, and he's using the illustration of baptism here. And just be with me here. I'm going to read quite a few verses. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who die to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk and the newness of life, okay? And we're talking about spirit-filled life, the newness of life. For even if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Okay, now, here's the key point. Verse 11, okay? Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Okay? So what is Paul saying here? He's talking about the mortifying of the flesh and the sinful life. He brings to the idea of baptism, right? Does he not bring the idea of what happens, what are you witnessing to in the waters of baptism? You're identifying with Christ, right? You're identifying with Christ in that he bore my sin. And as you stand there in the waters, right, you're about to be put under the water, right? And that's the picture of what Christ has done. He's taken our sin burden upon him, and he's taken it to the grave. He's paid it in full. So that as we are raised from the waters, he says, now you walk in the newness of life, okay? So he uses that idea. And he says, here is how we are to live our lives today, right? Spirit-filled in the newness of life and the power of Christ's resurrection. He says in verse 11, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I love that word, reckon. Have you ever heard there's a day of reckoning? Reckon it. Consider these temptations, these things that control us, as dead. That Christ has paid it in full, and now you walk in the newness of life, not by yourselves, but by Holy Spirit power working in you. Know your position in Christ. Young people, listen to me, okay? I wish I heard this earlier in my life, or maybe I just was not paying attention. Listen to me. When you have temptations that are knocking at your door, maybe at night when you're tempted to look at something you're not supposed to or watch something you're not supposed to, Paul is saying here, reckon it dead in Christ. Tell that temptation, I no longer live in the deadness of this sin. I live into the newness of Christ. Know your position. Reckon. Reckon your old nature dead. Thinking leads to actions. Dwelling in Christ as a new creation leads you to lead a different life. When you're hanging around friends that you're not supposed to be, when you're listening to their coarse talk and their rough talk and you know you're not supposed to be, the Holy Spirit's giving you the guilt, and a lot of times where we say, ah, it's no big deal. Come on. You're so stiff. No, I'm not stiff. I'm a believer in Christ. I have to know my position and reckon it dead. I'm going to mortify that flesh that is telling me, ah, just please yourself. It's okay, Arnold. Just please yourself a little. This is what leads to what? Adultery, murder, broken relationships, broken marriages. Paul is saying, if you're going to walk in the Spirit, here is how you're going to do it. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. As an RA in college, can I tell you? Oh my goodness. I lived a very sheltered life, okay? And I'm not saying that was a bad thing. I praise the Lord for that. My parents did a good job. But when I went to college, I saw the evils of this world. And can I tell you that it shook me to the core of my soul? These guys would be knocking on my door saying, oh, Arnold, we're having a fraternity party tonight. Come on, everyone's going. And all the freshmen were going. Literally, the whole men's dorm was empty. Where was I? I knew it was wrong. But I needed friends. I was 15 hours away. What did I do? I didn't go. I stayed in the room. I stayed in the room. I had not one friend. Even my roommate was gone. The Lord protected me. I didn't know the power of this. That as a believer in Christ, I need to walk in the Spirit and be led by the Spirit. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, but live unto Christ and practice godliness. Verse 13 again. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God. Present. It's the active form is that present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as an instrument of righteousness to God. You know how God blessed me in my college life? After sitting 2.5 months in the dorm alone, a campus crusader knocked on my door. He goes, hey, man, what you doing? I go, nothing. I'm just sitting here. He goes, here, come on, let's go read the Bible together. He showed me what it was to walk as a believer. He discipled me. He showed me. He kept me accountable. And some of us who are so ingrained in our sin and so controlled by our temptations need that fellow brother and sister to keep us accountable. What I say to you is cry out. Cry out for help. If you're struggling with something, if you're tempted by something, and you haven't got this self-control thing in hand yet, cry out for help. There's many here that would love to help. Live unto Christ. Practice godliness. How do we do that? How do we practice godliness? This is the practical part I wanted to spend a lot more time on. 1 Timothy 4:7, train yourself to be godly. Remember the definitions that we covered? To be self-governed, to master your desires, to self-restrain. Well, that takes discipline. Train yourself to be godly, a spiritual discipline. You know, this mindset that Paul uses of training, it's the mindset of an athlete with no encumbrances. And they train naked. And they trained in a way so that they won't be holding back anything, but they discipline their lives. Hebrews 12:1, this is a very familiar portion, and we were talking about it. Put away, count it dead, the sin which so easily entangles us. Can I tell you that sometimes when I've fallen so many times, something that helps me is I mentally draw a line in the sand. And I pray, I cry out to God and say, Lord, from here on, I will no longer do this, but I can't do this by my own strength. I need you, Lord. I need you to fill me up by your Holy Spirit and lead me. Hebrews 12:1, let me just read it here. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, that you actively put your body on the altar, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God with your reasonable service. Put away, count it dead, and present it to God. I'm sorry, that was Romans 12, sorry. Hebrews 12:1 is what I meant. We'll read that later. One of the best books I've read, and raise your hand if you read this, The Disciplines of a Godly Man by R. Kent Hughes. Anyone read that book? I highly recommend that book, especially you young men. Read this book by Mr. Hughes. He says, the rich etymology of discipline suggests a conscious divestment of all encumbrances and then determined investment of all of one's energies. Just as an ancient athlete discarded everything and competed gymnos, or naked, so the disciplined Christian man must divest himself of every association, habit, and tendency which impedes godliness. Then with this lean spiritual nakedness accomplished, he must invest all his energy and sweat in the pursuit of godliness. And I read that. I read this book and I was like, here's Christianity to me. Here's Sunday and youth group here, and everything else was all fun for me. Or I took part in all my pleasures here. And I read that, I'm like, what is pursuing godliness? God wants us to pursue Him, to strive for godliness in our lives. Sisters, brothers, have you ever pursued God with your whole heart? No encumbrances? This is what he's teaching us. If so, we want to do that, we must be disciplined. Train ourselves. For so long, we live lives before Christ. Can you understand how ingrained our habits are to the old flesh, to the depraved nature? So now we have to reckon them dead, and we mortify it, we kill it, and we live in the newness of Christ. We live Spirit-filled lives. We have to live disciplined. I want to be a little bit more practical here, coming towards the end of this. A.W. Tozer says, we must face the fact that many today are notoriously careless in their living. This attitude finds its way into the church. We have liberty, we have money, we live in comparative luxury. As a result, discipline practically has disappeared. What would a violin solo sound like if the strings on the musician's instrument were all hanging loose, not stretched tight, not disciplined? The fruit of the Spirit is self-control, self-restraint. And a part of that Paul is talking about is we have to control our appetites, die to our old nature, and discipline ourselves towards godliness, pursuit of godliness. That takes effort. That takes investment of time and energy. You know how this magnified itself in my life? When I held Anjali as a baby. When I held a child of my own, I'm like, oh my goodness, what kind of craziness did I just step into? If I want to be a godly example of pursuit of Christ glorified in my life, I want to do it for his name's sake and for the mission field in my house. That's what I was thinking about. So I want to end in this way. Practical godliness. What are our areas of weakness? And I'm just going to mention a few. Where do we need more self-control? First, again, I say, if you're out of control, if you have some area in your life that has just taken over, cry out for help. Come to Jonathan or I, or there's other brothers and sisters here that are walking very well for the Lord. Cry out for help. There's no shame in it. There's no shame in it. Draw that line in the sand and say no more. Practical godliness. What are our areas of weakness? And we need more self-control. James, turn with me to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. I'm going to start with verse 4, actually. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a force a little fire kindles. Verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. Taming of the tongue is very important. Learning to control the tongue. The tongue could really break relationships, huh? Things said in anger. Things said in a bitter spirit can damage marriages, can break the spirit of a child. Even long relationships with friends. Fruit of the spirit is self-control. The tongue here, James covers this tongue because it's such an important aspect of our life. Even how we witness and what we share. We were at Peak Fest the other day, and I was enjoying the whole day, and it was so good to talk to so many of the, I spoke to a lot of the vendors. I had such a good time just talking about Christ, talking about life in general and what Christ means to me. And it was important also because I had Aaron with me. I had so much fun with Aaron. He was passing out the bags, and he was listening to me speak, and it was just, it's nice to speak of holy things. Of Christ-centered things. Some of us needs to think about a little more closely how we use our tongue and maybe ask for forgiveness from those offended by it. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. And I'm dwelling on some of these things because, well, we just need to challenge ourselves. Matthew 5:27, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Here he's talking about the lust. Lust, this has taken over our world today. And with the age of the internet, oh my goodness, you all know the temptations out there. Not only the actions, but the thoughts. We're supposed to guard our thinking. Guard our thinking from sexual fantasies or adulterous thoughts. Beginning of sin that leads to actions. Culture that elevates these thoughts and emotions. Guard our thinking. I went to a conference, and I know this is a rabbit trail, but go with me on this one. I went to speak at a youth conference recently up in New York, okay? And I was sharing, you know, some of my thoughts that you guys hear here every, you know, the Sundays that I speak. And these are young people, right? And I shared an illustration. I said, You know, guys, I when I'm watching TV, my guard is up. When I'm even watching a commercial, my guard is up. And I said, why would I want to subject my children to things that I should not even subject myself to? You know, sometimes we are fast on the mute button or what it. Why would I want to even allow for me to see a woman in a shampoo commercial taking a shower than I would want my kids? I have to guard my thinking. I don't want to, my thoughts to take over and to take me to a place that will allow me to sin. This is what lust is. Lust takes our temptations and drives us away from Christ. The Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. You know, sometimes I cry out, Lord, fill me by your Spirit. I feel the temptation of Satan. Lord, help me to run from these thoughts. Help me to run from what I'm doing. That's the temptation. You know, some of these young people looked at me like I was crazy. Like I'm so some old, stuffy old guy that has these old generation thoughts. I'm like, these are not old stuff. This is biblical. He says, run, run. These are things that can take over our life. Turn with me to Proverbs 20. And I'm just focusing on a few things here. And I just want to hopefully enlighten you all and cause additional discussion. Proverbs 21. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. 80 to 90% of criminal cases are drug or alcohol related. Think about that. Think about that. Even Proverbs 23:29 talks about lingering, the lingeringness of alcoholism. There's strong warnings in the scripture about the things that this world focuses on. We even took a neighbor to a dinner the other day, and they're from an Eastern culture where beer is, it's like water. And we plain said, we don't drink. And they were kind of startled. They're like, what? We're like, yeah, I grew up in church, and you know, we believe in Lord Jesus Christ, and that's just not a part of our life. And not that, you know, if you want to take part, that's fine, but I don't want to allow something into my life that can take over my life. I want you guys to think about that. Proverbs 16, verse 5, and we're coming to a close here. I keep promising that, right? We're going to be here for another hour. No, just kidding. Proverbs 16, 5. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. Proud in heart, pride is an abomination. Thinking of superiority to others, the Lord hates it, and it is sin. Resenting others' successes, envying others' things, Christians must kill these desires. Mortify them. Mortify the flesh. Control, self-restraint. And it's by the Holy Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. I close with these thoughts. People who try to gain freedom without self-control are like a ship which is free when it loses its rudder. It is free to sail anywhere, even on the rocks. The rule of the sea is applicable in life also. People who try to lead a successful life without discipline are likened to travel in aircraft without a pilot. It is like a passenger in a bus without a driver. It is to ride in a bicycle without a brake and a handle. All the failures of modern man is the lack of self-control. A husband or wife who has self-control can have harmony in the family where love, peace, and joy, patience, kindness, and goodness, humility, gentleness are supposed to prevail. From a biblical perspective, self-control is really Christ control. From a biblical perspective, self-control is really Christ control. The more we give ourselves to Him, the more strength we are given to control those parts of us that need to be controlled. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we consider the close of this series, may it not be the close of your progressive sanctifying work in our lives, Lord. Lord, help us to dwell upon these thoughts, the fruit of the Spirit, Lord, and the understanding of yielding and submitting our lives over to you, Lord, so that the Holy Spirit can have its full reign in teaching us, guiding us, directing us, convicting us, Lord, of all the things that are unholy in our life. Lord, I admit that I have failed in many ways, Lord, so I ask for help and strength in this, as well as for the brethren here, Lord. We pray that you would uphold us, Lord, and teach us these truths. May we walk glorious lives, Lord, for thy name and thy name's sake, Lord, that others will know about you and the gospel message, Lord, and give their lives over to you, Lord. We thank you again for the freedom we have to come in this manner and to study your word and to worship, Lord. We thank you for all these things in your precious Son's name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.